Well, it's a real treat and privilege for me to be here this morning. It's a privilege because I don't know whether you know, but you are a very special and select group of people. Did you know this? Why? You're very special and select because you have been called by Jesus, the Son of God, to be beloved children of our Father in heaven. Do you want to be more select than that? And the other thing is, Julian talked about the presence of God in this room. Christ is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in this place in you. If we could see what that looks like in the spiritual realms, this room would be filled with a vast column of light, brilliant light that if you were in outer space on an Artemis spacecraft or whatever they're called, you'd see it. So thank you for inviting me. Rob asked me to share some thoughts, some words on Mark chapter 5. Have you read it? It's start to finish. It's packed with some of the most amazing events in the ministry of Christ. The demoniac, the guy living in the graveyard, and then the several thousand pigs hurling themselves in the lake. And then the lady who'd been ill for 12 years. And then the tragedy of Jairus' daughter. So I thought to myself, you know, some of the greatest preachers and teachers have expounded this, you know, what on earth can I bring to it? So I prayed about it and I felt the Lord say, talk about Jairus. And of course, he's a character in the story, but he seems to be in the background. The big events are sort of happening around him. But I want to share some thoughts about Jairus. You know, what can he teach us? He's clearly very anxious for his daughter, whom he fears is about to die. But let's just step back a moment and look at the wider scene. Jairus is a leader, maybe the only leader, of the synagogue in Capernaum. Have you been to Capernaum? Put your hand up if you heard Capernaum. Okay. So it's on the northwest coast of the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And at the time that we're talking about here, there was a major road from Damascus, ran down through Upper Galilee, past Capernaum, across to the Mediterranean, and down to Egypt. And this was a major highway. And so I often think about Matthew. Matthew was supposed to be a tax collector. Perhaps he was a toll collector because this was a Roman-controlled road. And if you walked on it, you had to pay the toll, like on a French motorway. So I imagine Matthew standing there saying, you know, come on, 5 francs or whatever it was. So I just get this impression, this view of Capernaum as actually being quite a busy place. If you've been there recently, you'll recognise that Galilee and around the lake, it's quite underpopulated. There are far more people living in Galilee at the time of Christ than there are now. So Capernaum's a busy place. People coming and going. And so the synagogue is an important part of that society. Jairus, the leader, would have been held in high regard. He would have been esteemed. An important role, a man of stature, a man of influence. When I went to Capernaum first, which was 25 years ago, there was a lot of terrorist activity going on, blowing up buses and so on. So I was on a ministry trip, but I took a couple of days and went to Capernaum. The whole place is now just a archaeological site. And I spent a day in the synagogue at Capernaum by myself, though one small group came in, about four or five people for a few minutes. But I spent the whole day in the synagogue, this place in Capernaum, reading John's Gospel. I had a most extraordinary time there. And I felt God spoke to me there. But one of the most amazing places just north is St. Peter's Beach. Now, actually, in the synagogue at Capernaum, it's been rebuilt over the centuries, but there's one part of it where they've got these slabs, which they say are the archaeologists, what's the word?
Archaeologists.
Thank you. Say it's from the time of Jesus. And I'm standing there looking at it and thinking, did Jesus stand on the slab? And the physical reality of the man becomes really quite striking. And then this little beach a little bit further up called St. Peter's Beach. So after the resurrection, the guys have all gone up to Galilee. They don't know what to do. They go fishing. They catch nothing. They see this man on the beach. You know the story. Try the other side of the boat. So they did. They get this huge catch, 153 fish. Peter and John recognize that it's the Lord. Pete dives in, swims ashore, and there's the Lord cooking breakfast. You sometimes wonder, where did he get the fish from? And the bread? And the coals? But I've stood on that beach. It's quite small. It's no wider than this room. And you stand there and I'm thinking, these pebbles, they've been here for thousands of years. Did he stand where I'm standing? But this wasn't Jesus of Nazareth. This was the resurrected Christ. Standing on the same spot. You go back down south towards Capernaum, there's a museum with a boat in it. That's all there is, just a small boat, the remains of a boat. And they found it when the water level went down in the lake, they found it in the mud. They pull it out and they reckon it's 2,000 years old. How many boats in the world survive that? Not many. And I'm looking at this boat and I'm thinking, this has got to be Pete's boat. I don't believe that something like that would last unless it has significance. So you look at this boat and you think, if that's Pete's boat, Jesus sat there. And once again, there's that reality of the actual physical presence of God. So back to Jairus. Jairus would have encountered Jesus before this particular event that we're going to look at. Perhaps even confronted him. Now, why do I say that? Well, I just want to read to you from Mark chapter 1, verse 21. I'll read it to you. They went to Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So clearly this would have had a dramatic impact on everyone present, including Jairus. Was he challenged by this? The authority that Jesus was exercising in his synagogue. And shortly afterwards is the occasion when the paralytic was healed. You remember that? The first thing that Jesus said to the man was, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, watching and waiting, are outraged at this. In their mind's eye, they're accusing Jesus of blasphemy. Now, we have to understand, why are they watching Jesus? Israel was a country occupied by the Romans, so it's a military occupation. They were always occupied by conquest, but then they would step back a little bit and allow the local religious and political leaders a little bit of leeway, as long as they didn't upset the apple cart. And so the elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, were always on the lookout for the latest upstart, the latest Messiah who is going to upset their apple cart, where the Romans would suppress them, as they'd done before, on the previous occasion when they crucified 400 people. And so they were watching. They wanted to keep their own status, their own position in society. So they were watching. They were waiting for Jesus to make a mistake. These guys were aware of the impact he was having. Vast crowds were turning up. A huge number of people. Sooner or later, the Romans will say, "What's going on? What's this talk of a kingdom?" So they were watching and waiting, waiting for him to make a mistake. They wanted to prove him a fake and guilty of breaking the laws of the Torah so they could arrest him and discredit his ministry. And because this is where Jesus had based himself, the Pharisees were always present in Capernaum and surely would have liaised with Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. Another incident in which happened in the synagogue is Mark 3. And it's the man with a shriveled hand. We all know this story. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. That was their sole reason for being there. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the, not could, but would. They knew, these guys knew that Jesus had the power and authority to heal. And so they were watching. If he does it on the Sabbath, we got a reason to accuse him, because they think healing is work. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." He wanted to make sure everyone saw what was going to happen. Then Jesus asked them, who? The Pharisees. "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. We have to assume so was Jairus. I mean, he's heading up this meeting, but he remained silent. Jesus looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed. What does that look like? The Lord, angry and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted to kill Jesus. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees here is so evident. There's Jesus wanting to heal this man. And when he does, they are plotting in their hearts murder on the Sabbath. They're the ones who are breaking the law of the Torah. Now, the danger to the Pharisees that Jesus' ministry was becoming, growing day by day. The teachers of the law were frightened by him, were worried by him. And a lot of these events were occurring in the synagogue, in which our hero, Jairus, is the leader. By this time, the news about Jesus, the healings, the amazing teaching, were becoming very widespread. People from all over the country were gathering. There was a huge spotlight on Capernaum. How did Jairus feel about this? His synagogue under scrutiny. Was he handling the situation correctly? Was he for the Pharisees or not? Was he able perhaps to influence Jesus in some way, perhaps persuade Jesus to tone it all down a bit before the Romans react and intervene? Now, some people or some Christians will say that Christians shouldn't get involved in politics or in any controversial issue. I don't see that. I see Jesus constantly confronting the religious and political leaders. And we ought to be doing the same thing, because some of the political and religious leaders in this country are way out of kilter with what gospel teaches. A lot of our church leaders are apostates. So back to Jairus, his daughter has become seriously ill and in danger of dying. In fact, in Matthew's version of the story, the child is already dead when Jairus approaches Jesus. Now, many of us have experienced similar situations. A child is ill or in danger. Something dreadful is going wrong. Something is frightening. And you sense that sort of freezing of the heart and a sort of panic rising up. So Jairus hears that Jesus is back at Capernaum. There's a large crowd all around Jesus, people pushing to get close to him, a great commotion going on, people shoving and shouting and yelling. Whatever Jairus felt about Jesus before this day, we can only speculate. Did he feel challenged by the very clear authority that Jesus displayed? Were the Pharisees trying to pressurize him, trying to coerce Jairus into joining their side of the argument, trying to trap Jesus and accuse him with a view to destroying Jesus' ministry? Whatever has gone before, our hero, Jairus, throws all that to the wind. He forgets his reputation. He forgets his position in society. Now, with great fear of his child dying, he casts aside his dignity. He forces his way to the front of the crowd, not caring what anybody thinks. And he throws himself at the feet of Jesus, right in front of everyone. A lot of his own people would have been watching. And he pleads earnestly with Jesus to save his child. Why? Because Jairus knows that Jesus can heal. He's seen it. He knows that Jesus has an extraordinary level of authority and power. And Jesus recognizes the man's faith and immediately goes with him to Jairus' home. Picture the scene, a huge crowd. Shoving, pushing, the noise, the shouting, the confusion. Jairus, with his hope rising, hope in his heart rising, desperate to get home quickly, to get home. Come on, come on. And Jesus stops, turns round and says, "Who touched me?" How did Jairus feel? What? How can you ask who touched? Come on! It's urgent. But what unfolds is, in my view, one of the most beautiful illustrations of the tender heart of Jesus. The woman who'd been healed by touching his clothes comes forward and falls at his feet. She too recognized his authority and power to heal and was rewarded for her faith. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." He was insistent that she come forward and be recognized. He insisted that everyone in the crowd would see that she'd been healed. He confirmed her healing. You have been healed. Public confirmation. The condition she'd suffered from for 12 years would have isolated her socially. She would have been unclean, spurned by people. Jesus had restored her in the fullest sense. And as recorded in the Gospels, this is the only occasion when Jesus called a woman daughter. A very tender moment indeed. A lovely moment. But what of our hero? Poor, increasingly anguished Jairus. The worst case scenario unfolds. Somebody comes from his house and says, "Your child has died." Jesus has just restored a daughter. Restored her to her friends and family. And now Jairus' daughter is dead. Jesus turns to him and said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now there are people in this room facing all sorts of very difficult and hard situations. It's the same message. Don't be afraid, just believe. They arrive at the house. Jesus clears the room, all the wailers and the moaners, they're all thrown out. Just the parents, Peter, James and John. Jesus raised the child back to life. He only raised three people back to life, according to scriptures. The widow's son at Nain, this child and Lazarus. Only three. But since he has been glorified and is now the ascended Saviour, he has raised us all. Because once we were dead, now we are alive. Yes, amen. So the child gets up and walks around, and the parents are completely astonished. Have you ever been completely astonished by something you've seen Jesus do? Yeah, I have too. Ingrid and I were in Mozambique, and part of a prayer ministry team, we saw this boy who was blind and deaf, totally healed. And the next day we were asked to pray for a boy who was in a coma with malaria. And I didn't really have much faith for it. I mean, he was absolutely in a dreadful state. And there were four of us prayed for him, and he got up and walked out and was playing football. I was completely overwhelmed. I was astonished. So I'm drawing to a close here. So the thread I think I want to draw from this is the way that the lady and Jairus both approach the Lord in their desperate need. They threw themselves on their knees in front of him. In other words, they humbled themselves. And I think that's what I feel called that we ought to do now. Now, I'm not suggesting we all throw ourselves on the knee, on our knees, because that's not going to be practical for some of us, including me. But in our hearts, have you got a particular need, a desperate need, where you can humble yourselves in your heart before the Lord? Perhaps we can play that song as we think of it. That he hears our prayers. You were praying, Julian was praying earlier on about whatever need you've got, bring it to the Lord. I think that's what he wants to do now. If we humble ourselves in our hearts, if you can actually get on your knees, then do it. Ask the Lord, what is it that you want from him? Because he hears our prayers and he will answer them. He's faithful to his word. Ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open.